But in Matthew chapter 7, continually looking at, again, with the background thought, the making of God's fishers, you know, everything about, you know, God is a true person that really, God loves children. You know, he made us to get to know us, so he wants more children, amen. And so everything about what he's trying to do is to increase what's called the family of God. Every person is a member of what's called the family of God. And so we sing a song sometimes, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God, you know, and then we have the body of Christ, which is a local New Testament church, you know, the differences and things like that. But everything that God wants us to have, he wants us to reach more people, you know. So everything that is a directive, number one, to glorify God. And in so glorifying God, people see him as a God that he is, and faith can be born in him. In Matthew 6, we looked at last week, the title, The Master That Commands Your Service. Because in Matthew 6, verse 24, the word of God says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And I wrote down the word despise here. We probably have a good grasp of what hate is, but it means to condemn or to scorn or to have the lowest opinion of. You know, and when you have operating with two masters, one has a higher opinion than the other one does. Like I mentioned before, the illustration, if you've ever worked more than one job, there's one that you like more than the other one. One always took the priority, even if you didn't want to. There's one, if you got to one first, and then the second one came around, if you were feeling bad, you made it to the first job. People don't generally skip the first one, and they call in sick for the second one. You know, and there used to be was, and I know many, for years, when I first started working, they used to have was, you couldn't moonlight. In fact, if you took a full-time job, you signed an agreement that you would not moonlight, which means you would not have a second job. And that's based on this principle here. Now, most people can't live, unless they've been really blessed with a good first job without having more than one job. But the principle here, you know, God's saying all these things to us for a reason, and we'll get to that in the close of the message. But instead of, and leading to that, I thought it very important, since the master that's commanding us to serve him, it'd be good to know him. It'd be good to understand something about him, because then the decision doesn't seem so far off. You know, if you're working two jobs and you're trying to weigh which one is most important, you're looking at the benefits of one, the pay of one. You're looking at everything together and you're looking, well, which one should I really serve? Which one is in my best interest, so to speak? And now, God is the Lord, and here's the amazing thing about God. Sometimes in the physical sense, it doesn't look like what we're called to live works out in our best interest. But because he is love itself, it always does. Because everything he does, it's for his name's sake. Because he's the Lord and he's worthy of all our respect and our honor and our service. But because he's also love, it works out for our good as well. That's the nature of who God is. And we looked at two thoughts, the master's person last week. We said just a little bit about the person of God, how there's nothing like him. There's no one like him. No one, you know, never, nothing can be compared unto God. Any illustration that's ever used to give an idea of what God is like is faulty at best. It helps us to kind of grasp something, but at the end of the day, nothing, absolutely nothing compares to who and what God is, you know. And God is a spirit, and, you know, he's everywhere at the same time. He's all knowing, he's almighty, he's all powerful. We can't really comprehend that. And then we talk about the master's power. We looked at some things about his power and his ability to deliver, to help. And the Bible itself says that power belongeth unto God, you know. And now hold your place in Matthew just for a moment. Turn to Luke chapter number 5. And I want to read a passage here just and kind of say something about God's power that we didn't say last week. And then I mentioned last week, today, Lord willing, we'll look at the master's protection and also the master's provision. And hopefully we'll get through both of these. Each one of these things, you could spend probably a week on them, you know. But we're trying to go through the book of Matthew. And so I'm trying to follow the Lord's leadership about how deep to dig. But in Luke chapter 5 and verse 1, the word of God says, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake Gennesaret. I love reading that, to hear the people pressed up on Jesus to hear the word of God. They were trying to get to him. You know, it's they recognize the need and hear the word of God. And saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished at all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the son of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. I wrote a note in my Bible that the power of God is not to give you fear, but to give you faith. When God displays reality that his way and his power is better than yours, it's not to make you afraid. But here Simon is, he'd been using all his experience and fishing and his, no doubt, probably growing up as a youth. He said, Master, we toiled all night. We brought in nothing, but we're going to do what you said just because you're the master. And he caught more fish than he could even handle. Their nets break and he had to have help. And his response was, I can't believe, basically, I wasn't willing to listen to the master. And he said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. The thought had crossed his mind, basically, I believe that he knew more about even physical things than the master did. Because you think about this, here's someone all his life, and he really meets the master, which is Jesus, for a short period of time, and the master is here to instruct him about a life that he's been living for several years all on his own, and his first thought is, you know, I kind of know what I'm doing. Why would I change something based on what you said? And then when he actually yields and listens to the master, he has more than he really can handle. And then he said, depart from him, a sinful man. And so what happens when we read our Bible sometimes, when we recognize that our way is not the way, our nature almost wants to pull back away from God sometimes. But that's not why God showed that to you. He showed you that so from henceforth you can catch men. So you can show people who the master really is. And they can have faith in the master and his power, his person. And then, and first of all, today we'll look at the master's protection. So Heavenly Father, you know what you'd like to do. And I just pray that you'll work through me and work through the hearing and work through all of our obedience to do your perfect will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, we talk about the master's protection again because we're building the thought here. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. And, you know, and the reason I feel like the Lord had me look at these four items, there's so many other things you can look about God, is because most people, when they get distracted away from God, it's because of some other person or it's because of some other power they think that can help them most in this life, or they're fearful. And they make what they think is what's called a safe decision because they're concerned about their protection. And then the thing that really snares a lot of people with good intentions is, how can I survive? Who's going to provide for me? And so these things we're looking at because these are, I think, some of the fourth greatest temptation to keep us from actually yielding to God and letting him be the master and Lord of our lives that he already is. And, you know, he's the Lord, whether we give him that authority or not. And we find that out because in the Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of his flesh reap corruption. You know, you can reap a lot of corruptible things if you sow to the flesh. But he that sow to the spirit of the spirit shall reap life everlasting. And so God wants us to reap the everlasting thing. Now, Psalm 18, we're looking here, first of all, and looking at some, go to Deuteronomy 33. I want to read this passage here in Deuteronomy 33, and then we'll go to Psalm 18 after. Got a lot of Bible verses here, so. In Deuteronomy chapter number 33, and so I'm mostly just going to read these verses and see what happens from there. But talk about the master's protection. But verse 29 of Deuteronomy 33, God, of course, speaking to his people here, and we're not the nation of Israel, but we're grafted in by faith. And it says, "Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency. And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places." So they're praising God here. They're saying, "Lord, who's like unto thee, the shield, the protection of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency?" And you know, the enemies of God, they have threats that they cannot back up. You know, and that's what Satan is always. Satan really has no power over you and me. He can just use words to entice us to trust him more than we trust God. Because, you know, that's what the Bible says. With the old song we sing, "Yield not to temptation." The Bible says, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good, doeth it not, to him it is sin. Whosoever ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of sin unto righteousness." That's in Romans chapter 6. So the yielding is a choice. We have the power when we're God's children. We don't have to do that. And God is saying here, who's like unto the God of Israel, that the people that are saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency, and thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee. You know what one of the most consistent lies that you and I hear from the enemy? You really can't serve God God's way. You ever see something in the Bible, you know it's true, and you understand because you comprehend the language it is saying, and there's a part of you says, "There's no way. There's no way." Kind of like the verse, like things you hear me say so often, like, "Love your enemies until you meet." And certain enemies, you can, I can, maybe that one. Then you get to this other one, and you're like, "Oh, no way." That's what I'm talking about here, because that voice is, and that's clear English, right? Love your enemies, right? And we understand that, but there's a voice that says, "No, you can't do that." And that's a lie, that we cannot do what God told us to do. And it's going to find out one day that it should be found, that all the enemies are going to be found, the lie that we're actually telling, you know. And so, Psalm 18, and this is one of my favorite psalms, because when I'm thinking about, when I'm going through battles, physically, spiritually, he's in the spirit on the Lord's day. You can just set him on top of him. You set him in the chair there. Thank you, Emily. But in Psalm 18 and verse number 1, the word of God says, "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust. My buckler, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me." I mean, this is, so he's not going through a light problem here. He said the sorrows of death. I mean, the death is very imminent. "And the floods of ungodly men made me afraid." Anybody ever feel that way, that we're flooded by ungodly men and people all around us? This is the man of God's own heart. He said, "This made me afraid." And he said, "The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me." But here was the answer. He found it. "In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears." And, you know, God's a good father. He kind of responded here. He said, "Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also, the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered them. He shot out lightnings and discomfited them. This is all because one of his children was in distress. Then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundation of the world were discovered at thy rebuke. O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. That's the protection of God. Amen. So David has a real life here going on here, you know, and he's in some real situations. He's in real calamity. He said, there's people that hate me, and God delivered me from those that were too strong for me. And that's a lot of time what we continue to battle, because we don't acknowledge that anyone is actually too strong for us. But honestly, there's no one is, the Bible said, for without me, you can't do nothing. If a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. So a lot of battles we're fighting, we're just supposed to, in our distress, cry upon God, and we experience him as the master and the protector of our lives that he really is. You know, there's a lot of things that the longer I serve the Lord, I realize that God will do a lot for me than I can do for me. He'll do a lot more for me than my own strength. But there's a part of me that, you know, isn't it crazy how human nature is? Maybe y'all don't struggle. Y'all might not be as carnal as I am. But sometimes there's this part of me, even when I'm trying to live faith, there's a part of me that wants to have some credit by the way that I live faith, instead of recognizing that if it's right, it originates with God. And I know that's a commonality. That's why we have so many arrogant and mean religious people, because it's our faith that we understand better than somebody else's faith. And so realizing, you know, if I got the right idea, somebody told me that, you know, I was gifted in math, you know, but you know, somebody taught me that 1 + 1 = 2. And somebody taught me that 2 + 2 = 4. And had they not given me that foundation, I would never have been able to excel in mathematics. And I can take credit for if I want to, but the bottom line is somebody had to teach me those basics, or those things would never have been brought into being. So even that ability doesn't originate with me. Psalm 34, talking about the master's protection. And Psalm 34, notice what the Bible says in verse number 6, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. I remember, some reason, when people pray different things, I remember Brother Mark praying this verse sometime, and it always stuck with me. I could feel it in his voice. He was praying his testimony. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. Now that's pretty amazing. Those that have no might or ability. It says this poor man cried and God heard him, saved him. This is how he did it. The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him, that respect him, that honor him, that recognize him as the authority, the master, the one that has the power that really is. God says his angel encamps, you know. So if you fear God today, guess what? This angel encamped around you. And what he did was, and it's funny, I love the Bible. When you read it, it says, and he saved him out of all his troubles, and delivered them. And verse 8 is really what we're talking about here. You know, it says, now, anybody ever felt like you needed God's help? You need his protection? God says, taste it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that God can protect you better than you can protect yourself. You know, it's amazing, different because of different types of training and in the military. And sometimes in certain situations, I'm always thinking, my mind plays out these different scenarios when I'm in strange places, you know, about what I would use for a weapon if somebody came in, things like that. But anymore sometimes, especially when I'm traveling sometimes, because I really do plan to go back alive, you know. That's my goal, you know. And I'm always thinking as I'm walking places, and sometimes you have some seedy people around you, you know, and like I slept in a rest area one night, and I was walking up, and I was thinking, I was calculating my mind as the people were approaching. I was thinking what I would need to do if they had this type of weapon, that type of weapon, you know. And then I said, Lord, would you just protect me? Lord, you know there's a carnal side of me they would like to defeat and win, but would you just do it? It would be much better if you just protect me and keep me safe, and then I don't have to maybe lose a limb and win in a battle, you know? but God really protect, and God said, taste these things. Like I mentioned, I was amazed at the number of accidents I drove by on the highway. I mean, we drove for 2 years all over the United States with our family. We had one accident. A guy ran a stop sign. We hadn't been traveling very long. And God did that because the transmission was going out in our vehicle. And so it was the guy's fault. He wrecked it. We got a new vehicle. Nobody got hurt or injured. And it was just a freak thing. The guy was totally apologetic. He felt bad. You know, but I thought, glory to God, you got a car. Because we got a great deal on this van, we thought, but then the transmission slipped in, and God gave us a vehicle we drove for the next 2 years, you know. And so God protected us. God says, taste that. Isn't that amazing? I thought about all the wasted mental energy I had thinking about these protection scenarios when all I had to do was say, Lord, would you just watch over me? You know, and I had rest for the rest of the trip. It's good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. If we out of our poverty, that means our inability to save ourselves, our inability to protect ourselves, our inability even to watch over ourselves, God says, taste that. The way that people live, it's no way. You know, I laugh at people all the time. You know, I'm not for gun control, but I'm not for gun lordship either. The guns are not the protectors of people. God is. I mean, because it don't matter what type of weapon you have in your house. If God doesn't protect you, I mean, I know from this some different stories of warfare. I think of all the military training people have to know how to use a weapon at the right time. And many people, they will lock up with all that military training and die with a weapon in their hand. So a gun in of itself will not protect anybody. The safety comes from the Lord, amen. But in Psalm 34, verse 17, the Bible said, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of, wait a minute, could that word really be there? It says, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of, somebody else read that. How many troubles did he say? All? Could God really mean that? Well, taste then. Taste and see the Lord is good. Well, if that's true, why in the world do we handle so many troubles on our own? Well, because I got this one. I got it. And the Lord could just deliver us. Isn't it amazing? I think about the number of troubles in my own life that I've handled and never asked God about it. And it's funny, when you handle trouble on your own, you don't really have a complete resolution about it. Because then you're trusting in the carnal strength to do it, and then the next time you got to do it again, and you live in this fear. I hope it's good enough. So the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and deliver them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Here's good news, verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. You know, people say, well, I don't want to be afflicted, but people willingly afflict themselves all the time for something in this life that they want to get. And God allows afflictions to us so we can show the reality of him, so people can have a victory that they'll never find within themselves or anything this earth has to offer. Because, again, there's nobody like God. So the master's protection, Proverbs 21. I quoted this verse, but it's always good to see it. Well, I quoted part of it in Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21, verse 30. This is a good verse you ought to really memorize. If you believe the Bible, it'll help you when you're trying to make decisions for your life or decision for somebody that you really love. There's no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. If you don't believe the Bible, that didn't help you. But if you believe the Bible, there's no wisdom, nor understand their counsel against the Lord. You know what's best? If you actually care about somebody and love them, you know what's best for them? The Lord's counsel. There's no earthly wisdom that's going to go against the Lord. I mean, when God says something, we read earlier that all his enemies shall be found liars. Any counsel other than goat that contradicts what God has said, it's a lie. And there's no wisdom, doesn't matter where it comes from, nor counsel understand against the Lord. And then verse 31, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. So it's okay. You can prepare for battle, but just understand that safety comes from the Lord. And so whatever means we do to protect ourselves, we better understand, okay, Lord, you've got to protect me. You know, I know stories of different hunters, skilled hunters, clean their weapon perfectly, take care of the weapon perfectly, and ready for that perfect kill. And guess what? That gun jams up. This happened. It happens in warfare. People skilled and trained to protect themselves, and all of a sudden, for some unexplained reason, that which they depended upon, their weapon, didn't work at that appointed time. But see, God never fails. See, and because safety really is of the Lord. And so, wherever neighborhood you live in, thank God for the police, especially when they're honest ones that actually want to do the job the right way. But most of them need to be born again like people in every other profession in the world, you know. But safety comes from the Lord. Where there'll never be enough protection in the physical sense to make you and I safe. And the world wants us to think there is. That's how the Antichrist is going to come in and swoop in, and people need him because they're going, where's the answer? The government can't help and the police can't help. And that's all this commotion we have out to get us so fearful about all these entities. It sets the stage so the Antichrist comes in. He's going to be the superhero, so to speak, of the world. He's going to be the one that has the answer to everything. And the world's going to bow down and receive him. Except for those that know Christ, that goes against the Lord, amen. And there's only one God that protects me, amen. He's the Lord. It's like, you know, it's like that thing, it would have been politically correct for Yoda probably to kiss that cross when they came through, but something else said, no, that's worship of a false idol. That the Holy Spirit within her said, no, that just can't be done. I cannot do that, you know, and so, but the Master's protection. Now, turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, if you've been born again and ever wondered about, can God really keep you saved? This is, one of the great things about reading the Bible through the years is that God will really speak to you. I mean, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them which believe. So God has ordained preaching, but he's ordained Bible reading as well. He said, till I come, give attendance to reading. And so it's important, but it's amazing when you read how God would speak to your heart. I remember as a new believer, thinking about salvation and reading through the book of John and John chapter 10, verse number 27, the word of God says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. You know, when you become one of God's children, Jesus said that, you know, you're right here in the Father's hand. And nobody can pluck you out of the Father's hand. And I remember meditating on the passage one day, you know what, I thought, that means I can't even take myself out of the Father's hand. And no man. You know why? Because when God puts you in his hand, there's a protection that no man in this world can get to. That's the Father's protection. There's nothing like that. Acts chapter 18. Talking about the Master's protection still. Because this, now, why are we saying this is the Master that says he's the only Master you can serve? Mike, can you get that ketchup here? This is the Master's protection. Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18 and verse number 5. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go into the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshiped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. Notice this, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in the city. Now, Paul had a a confirmation from God directly that you speak whatever I tell you to, and because it's what I told you to tell them, nothing's going to hurt you. No man, nobody's going to send any hurt on you because I have much people in the city. I put you in a place to speak in a place because there are many in this city that do not know me as Savior, God is saying. The reason First International Baptist Church is meant to be here because God wants to put a word in all of our mouths that we will speak in due season to any and everybody we possibly can, so that the reality is there's much people in the city that do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And if you and I will yield to whatever our purpose is in God, you will find out that you will actually speak to anybody and everybody that God wants you to, and nothing will hinder you from doing God's will. And there will be situations and difficulties that may arise, but all the people that God wants you to speak to, you will fulfill your purpose if you yield to your purpose what God has for you, because there are much people in the city. And God really meant what he said, that he is not willing that any, that's any now, that person you think, yeah, that one too, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's you, that's me, that's everybody. Philippians chapter 1. And then we'll move on to the master's provision. Philippians chapter 1. I don't know if you've been already convinced God can protect me, but it just Philippians chapter 1. Verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's God's desire for all of his children, that we would stand fast in one spirit. What spirit is that? Well, the Holy Spirit. You know, God really, what we think is a miracle, it really is possible that every single person in this room can be led and guided by the Holy Spirit. That's God's desire. That's the reality of a personal relationship with God. But we have to seek for that. We have to have a spirit that yields up to God, willing to actually be led by a spirit. And when we read his word, it reveals to us, the Holy Spirit illuminate. You know, when you know the Bible, like when things are going during my week and I'm trying to make the right decision, the Holy Spirit will either illuminate a verse I already know, and I realize, okay, that's God. Yeah, that's what you want me to do. Or he'll guide me to read or study about something that will confirm the unction that is pushing me a certain way. God speaks to us through his word and his Holy Spirit. They always work together. They don't work independent of each other. And God is a faithful God to speak to his children. But he says, so only let your conversation, your manner of life, be as becometh the gospel of Christ. What is the gospel? Well, the gospel is the good news that anybody in any circumstance, in any situation, can know God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom we have sent. No matter how hard they look, no matter how uninterested they look, no matter how selfish they look or private they look, the gospel is that any person can experience eternal life. And so our conversation, our manner of life, needs to represent that, needs to be becoming of that, that to show forth that the mercy and grace of God is available to every single individual. And now notice this here. In verse 28, it says, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. So there are going to be adversaries to the faith. But the protection of God says, don't be terrified. Because isn't it amazing? You know the reason why you and I are continually put in situations to get worked up over is because when we respond as everybody else does, then what validity does our faith have? But when I actually can live like a Christian, the adversaries of Christ, so the antichrist, they're troubled. Because it says right here, don't be terrified, and in nothing, terrified by your adversary. Notice this, which is an evident means very clear, evident token of perdition, that means of damnation, but to you of salvation. That is an evident token. Different conflicts through the years, I was sharing with someone the other day, the guy's not really, the reality of the Christian life is that we can't really set forth this perfect example. By that I mean, We can't have a perfect track record of no failures whatsoever. But we can have a life that shows forth the reality of the gospel, that if when we do sin, we take responsibility for it, and we recognize we don't justify it, and we ask forgiveness to those that we're actually speaking to. I was talking to somebody, giving some marriage counseling this week. And I said, the way you're going to reach your spouse is love them like Christ loved the church. Because when they see that, and they see you live out the character of Jesus Christ, they won't have an answer for that. But see, and I said, here's a simple test to see if you're humble or not. Next time you have a skirmish, don't just apologize, but ask them to forgive you. So, because see, that's hard. Because that means you've released all power of yourself. We started that with the children years ago, and it's amazing with the kids through the years. It's easy to apologize to them. But to stop to someone to be humble enough to say, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? Because you know what the flesh wants to say, but you caused part of this problem. That's what the flesh said. But the spirit said, no, you better just take care of your part. When you do that, you know what that is? When you actually are humble and you actually respond in that way, that's an evident token of perdition. That shows that person that, wait a minute, they really are missing something. They really are doomed. They really are headed toward destruction. And so when someone's headed for destruction, that's how they know they need a Savior. It's funny. And it's funny. That's why everything about this life, we're not really here to be ourselves. We're here to be like Christ. And we're here to live out that character in the most difficult of situations so that people can see that, wow, this world really doesn't matter, but your Savior does matter. Your Master really does matter, which is God. But for you, it's salvation, because the reason we cannot be terrified of our adversaries in difficult situations, because, man, we're saved. And it reminds us, wow, the reason I do this is because of everything that Jesus did. And I marvel. In my own life, God continually puts me in a situation to see if I'm really willing to respond like Jesus did. And to show people the love of God and the mercy of God. Anybody glad that God was merciful to you? Amen. Anybody think you'll get to heaven and say, Lord, you really gave me too much mercy? Anybody think like that? Anybody feel like God gave you too much mercy in your life already? So why do we put on the brakes for mercy? Will you get that door? Yeah, just kind of prop the thing at the end there. I thought you did. I didn't look at it, but... Because we put on the brakes because Satan wants us to put on the brakes, because the world then, that's no evident token. Because the world, everybody, there's patient people in the world. But that's why Jesus said, whosoever compelled thee to go 1 mile, you go with them 20. But see, you cannot give something that you never experienced. But one of the greatest things that I'll say about God bringing me here to the ministry here is, to me, experience the mercy of God. To recognize that I wasn't all that in a bag of chips, as they say in the world. They realize that, when a man thinks himself to be something, I didn't realize that my name was written there in that verse. Really, and when he is nothing, God had to let me realize I was nothing. And because of that, I can give mercy. Like, I really understand that. And I thank God for that. I thank God. And even in the time when I don't want to give it, there's the Spirit of God convicts me, and I realize, man, there's nobody like Jesus. Can you think about anybody you're offended by right now? God so loved that person that he gave his only begotten son for that person, that they would believe and not perish and have everlasting life. That's the mercy of God. And God protects us in these situations, and we don't have to be afraid to show that mercy, because it's a token, it's a very clear token of our salvation when we're not terrified by our adversaries, and that's a blessing, amen. Number two, which we'll see how long we'll talk about the master's provision. The master's provision, that's everything about the master's protection. God, this is what God says. Don't serve another master, because nobody can protect you like I can protect you. And I think there's a verse that says no man can be crowned except he strive lawfully And it says the husbandman must be first partaker of the fruits. A husbandman is someone that watches over a garden. And he's got to be the first partaker of the fruits. And so to strive lawfully, see religion calls upon us to show forth character that we've never first partaken of. See, I can't give mercy if I've never been a partaker of mercy. And I can't give grace to someone if I've never been a partaker of grace, because it just does not compute. And so anything else is striving unlawfully. That's why you have scores of people that have been in church for years and no desire to actually live out the character of Jesus Christ. Because we must strive lawfully. We must partake of that which God has called us to give to others. And if I'm in a garden or orchard, before I give it out or sell it, I need to partake of it to make sure that it's valid and it's good. And this is why eternal life really is knowing the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent, because that is so much deeper than presenting some intellectual facts about who God says he is. But when you actually know God and you have personally experienced his mercy and his grace, something on the inside that even if you don't want to be like that, something on the inside is like, you know, that's the right thing to do. Anybody know that to be true? I mean, I'm not saying I'm super spiritual all the time. I want to give mercy, and because I can't really say what I'm thinking right now, but I get frustrated too, like other people do. But when I want to be me, the Spirit of God says, "Now you know that's not like my son, and you know I've called you to be like my son. Aren't you thankful for what my son did for you? Were you worthy, Reiner? Were you worthy of what my son did for you?" No, Father. And then it drives me again to that greater appreciation. But see, when I partake of that, I realize, wow, Lord, look, you were merciful to me. You did give me grace. And so I want to give grace to those that don't deserve it. Because grace is not something, you know, you do understand that salvation is by grace through faith. That means it's not of yourself. You're not saved by something. You receive something that you could not do for yourself or give for yourself. And so if you've never partaken of that, if you've never caught the magnitude that salvation was not because you got smart one day. I've heard preachers say, well, I was finally smart enough and gave my life to Christ. Oh no. Oh no. You misunderstand. No, by the grace of God, you surrendered to believe on Christ and he saved you though you were so unworthy. Because the Bible says there's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. We don't even have enough sense to go looking for God. God comes looking for us. And thank God that he does, you know. And I mean, what a marvelous God that he is. And when you have received that, then you see all these people wavered and doing these things that don't make any sense whatsoever. Then you say, you know what? Well, Father, if you were like me, I'd be still headed for hell. So, Father, I want to be like you. I want to give some grace. And so the Master provides for us. And Psalm 78, well, journey through a few different passages. Psalm 78. Well, should we quit there? Let me pray for just a second. Because, I mean, I feel like I would like to go through the Master's provision today. But I mean, let me just pray. Father, in Jesus' name. You know the hearts of everyone here. You know who's willing to receive what's about to be said. And Lord, help me to be conscious of what you want more than to be conscious of the time. You know what the needs are in this room. And so, Father, I pray that where the flesh may be weak, and I pray that you'll give strength and grace to sustain and strengthen all of my brothers and sisters, and maybe anyone here that might not be my brother or sister yet that needs to be born again. Would you somehow overshadow the frailty of our flesh and use your Holy Spirit to make this not something that's endured, but would you take these next few moments and truly empower someone by the truth of what your word says? I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 78, notice what the Bible says here. In Psalm 78, again, we're talking about you don't want to get caught up between two masters. The master's provision. God is great in giving testimonies regarding his nature and his power. And in Psalm 78, in verse number 19, we mentioned the other day about God and in his when he freed his children from the Egyptians. In verse 78, it says, and start of verse 18, they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? And I was thinking about this, you know, catch certain facts. And I realized that I just realized last night, and I was looking at these verses in Exodus when they tempted God and they began to murmur and complain. Now, he had already delivered them from bondage in Israel. They've been free, but they were going about. And as they were passing by the Red Sea, where he had done the miracle to split the waters and part and destroy their enemies, at the passing by that Red Sea is when they begin to murmur and complain that God can provide. They were complaining about manna, you know. Oh, we have to eat this light bread. Also, the other time, you know, my oldest daughter, Lara, I used to joke with her one day. She was, you know, we would have boiled eggs for breakfast because it's a quick, small, kind of hearty snack. And she was complaining about the boiled eggs. I said, don't curse the manna. And so now all the time, she has manna most every day for breakfast. Even now, you know, she understands budget cuts and that it actually does kind of fill you up and keep your stomach from grumbling, you know. And so she thanks God for manna now. But here they are, they were cursing the manna. And they said, can God, I know that you're God. And I know you brought us through the Red Sea. You did a miracle to save us and protect us, but this is different, God. Here we are out in the wilderness, and I know you've been raining food down from us from heaven every single day, but can you furnish a table in the wilderness? We want some flesh. Thank you for this miracle, but we sure would like some flesh to go with this bread. And anyway, I was thinking about this. Now, if you know this story, well, let me just read it here and we'll go from there. But behold, he smote the rock and the waters gushed out. So he gave him water in the wilderness and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore, the Lord heard this and was wroth. And so a fire was kindled against Jacob. And anger also came up against Israel because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. For though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them the corn of heaven, man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full and caused an east wind to blow in heaven. And by his power, he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. And he let it fall in the midst of their camp round about their habitation. So they did eat and were well filled. So he gave them their own desire. Yet they were not estranged from their lust. That while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this, they sin still and believe not God for his wondrous works. God was miraculously providing for them, but they were unthankful, and it just wasn't good enough. You know, I was thinking about this, and just out of curiosity, I was curious about the number. If Google is right, and I'm not on overweight people because I'm overweight myself, but it said 1/5 of the deaths in North America are related to obesity. And I was thinking about this passage here, how in North America we're never satisfied, we never have enough. And God has really blessed us to the full, just like he did. He gave them so much quail that they ate it till it actually caused their death. And I was thinking about it, and here it is, we're so prosperous in North America that we're in 1/5 of the population is actually eating ourselves to death. And I put myself in there since I'm currently overweight myself. So I'm preaching to me as well as anybody else. So I'm not, and there again, I'm not preaching for some, I always say this when I mention weight, I'm not talking about some Hollywood target thin. I mean, you can stop if you have a problem with gluttony or as I have in the past, you can stop being a glutton doesn't mean you're going to lose all your weight, because there's a lot of factors that go into that. So I want to be clear, but I'm just saying the reality is that we do have a unthankful nation. We do have unthankful people, and I thought about that. And you know what? Whatever God provides, it's not enough. Like, you think about this. I mean, God's raining food from heaven. Oh, yeah, manna. I'm sure it wasn't GMO, whatever was that thing. It was non-GMO food, right? It was organic. It was perfect in every way, but can we have some quail? Can we get some flesh with this also? But God is providing for them. Nehemiah, back to your left just a little bit. Nehemiah chapter 9. This is a great passage. Nehemiah chapter 5. And he's also referring to this Nehemiah chapter 9. Just back to your left, if you were in Psalms with me. Back to your left just a little bit. Nehemiah chapter 9 in verse number 5. It's miraculous, the testimonies about this. It says, in verse 5, we'll start there, of Nehemiah chapter 9. Then the Levites, Jeshua and Kadmiel, Benai, Hashbaniah, Sherebiah, Hodijah, Shebaniah, Pethahiah, said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and blessed be the Lord, blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. If you're saved, someone just makes you say, whoo, that's my God. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth, and all the things that are therein, the seas, and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the hosts of heaven worshipeth thee. Thou art the Lord, the God, who didst choose Abram, and broughtest him forth out of the Ur of Chaldees, and gavest him the name of Abraham, and foundest his heart faithful before thee, and madest a covenant with him to give to the land of the Hittites, Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed, and hast performed thy words, for thou art righteous, and didst see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heardest their cry by the Red Sea, and showedest signs and wonders upon Pharaoh and all his servants, and on all the people of his land. For thou knewest that they dealt proudly against them. So didst thou get thee a name, as it is this day. And thou didst divide the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and their persecutors thou threwest into the deeps as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, thou leddest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go. Thou camest down also from Mount Sinai, and spakest with them from heaven, and gavest them right judgments, and true laws, and good statutes, and commandments. And madest known unto them thy holy Sabbaths, and commandeth them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant, and gavest them bread from heaven for their hunger, and broughtest forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and promised them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hadst sworn to give them. But they and our fathers dealt proudly, and hardened their necks, and hearkeneth not to thy commandments, and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders, but thou didst among them, but hardened their necks. And in their rebellion, they appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest not. You understand, if you know the story, because they couldn't eat what they wanted to eat, they were looking for a captain to lead them back into slavery. This is amazing. Yea, when they had made them a molten calf and said, this is the God that brought thee up out of Egypt and had wrought great provocation, yet thou and thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein thou shouldest go. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouths, and gavest them water for their thirst. Notice here, yet yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness so that, oh, wait a minute. Could this really be true? So that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, but their feet swelled, and their feet swelled not. Now, that's a miracle. Here they're walking all these years. Anybody, if you try to walk for exercise, you notice how your shoes are tighter than when you take off? I mean, God said their feet didn't even swell. That's amazing. There's times I've gone for a walk and then I go sit down somewhere because I tighten my shoes up. And then by the time I sit there for a minute, my circulation cut off in my foot because my feet swelled. You know, 40 years they did this and their feet didn't swell because they didn't have cars to run around in. This is a miracle provision of God. He gave them manna from heaven and they lacked absolutely nothing. God provided their every need. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. We see Jesus here when he first called his, well, he had called his disciples and sent them out. And he's asking them now, how did it go trusting me? Luke chapter 22 and verse 35. And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lack ye anything? And they said nothing. So God, when I sent you out to trust me for everything, did you ever lack anything? They said, not a thing, nothing. You know, so God said, don't serve another master. Trust the one that is the master. Psalm, should have caught it there, but go back to Psalm 34. We read part of that earlier, Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse number 10. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Why? Because the master provides better for us than any creation. You know, lions are king of the jungle, and a young lion is the strongest lion you'll find. But the young lions do, according to the Bible, they lack and suffer hunger. But they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. But you have to keep in mind every good gift and every perfect gift coming from above. The problem is you and I determine what we think is good, just like the Israelites did. Well, I know God's bringing me food from heaven. It's perfect for my digestion, perfect in every way. But can I just get something different? Can I just have something besides manna? I mean, I know I'm a child of God, but do I have to eat angels' food? Isn't it amazing how silly we can be? Some of God provides for us, and see, God understands us. He's wanting us to know that He is the great provider, and because He knows how we get caught up in the other masters, so He wants to help us here so we can stay focused and guarded by Him. 1 Kings chapter 17, and then we just got a couple more verses and we're done. 1 Kings chapter 17. I like the way God does things because God does things in such a way to just to show that, well, He can do it. We said He can furnish a table in the wilderness. But in 1 Kings 17, yeah, beginning verse number 9, notice the Bible says here, actually verse 8, so we can see, we catch the fact that God said this. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath. He's speaking to his servant Elijah, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now, if you know anything about the Bible in this time, it didn't make sense. The widows can't provide for anybody. And so he tells a faithful servant of God, because there's going to be a famine coming, you need to go down to a widow's house. I've commanded her to sustain thee. You know why? He said, because God can provide. The master provides like nobody else can. So he rose, because he knew the master. He knew his master. So he rose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going in to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat it and die. Now, if that's you and I, we know we say, oh, I'm sorry. I think the Lord sent me to the wrong house. I'll catch you later, you know. I must have missed God on this one, because I know he said a widow woman, but I assume there'll be this bounty, the covers be full, and the house he sent me to, the person has less hope in God than I do. This doesn't make sense, you know. I'm gonna make a cup of cake. We're gonna die, and we're not gonna give you first. And see, this is amazing. I love the faith of Elijah, because see, this is pure faith in God. Because of everything, all the craziness of going on, he said, no. Elijah said unto her, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said. Now, but see, she at least listened to him, because anybody else would have interrupted her. You want me to go make a cake and die? Sometimes God is starting to speak to us before he gets finished. We interrupt, you know. But she listened to everything. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and make it for thee and for thy son. Okay, did he not hear a word I just said? He said, I just have enough to make a cake for me and my son. We're going to have our last meal and die, because there's no other thing going to happen. And this guy shows up, and he tells me to make it for me first, and then you're going to have some. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, which the only reason it worked because it was according to the saying of God, because we saw that in the very beginning. And she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Now, see, if I were one of the guys on TV, I would ask for the seed offering right now. But see, I'm not one of the guys on TV. I'm just trying to tell you that God can provide for you any way that he says that he can provide for you. It's not according to my saying, but according to his saying. As you walk with God, you trust him, God will do amazing things for you. I've told you stories through the years of miracle provision that God did for me, and I can tell you more. And just by trusting him and giving when I didn't even have money to give to other people, you know. And when God led me to, nobody asked me for that. And sometimes you say, people are like, well, Pastor, you're looking for money? I said, no, be sensitive to those around you, your neighbors and things like that, and bless them. You'll be amazed how God will provide for you just by being sensitive and meeting the needs of other people. That's what we're here for. And we can testify to them that our God takes care of our needs. Now, go back to Matthew 6, and we'll close out here. We could say a lot more about the master's provision. Philippians 1, I do want to get that one, and then we'll go, and we'll close in Matthew. But Philippians chapter 1. Because, see, the thing, there's so many other verses that say that, but either right now, either the Holy Spirit said that's right, or you're questioning the Holy Spirit. And there's really no amount of convincing a man can do anyway. So, I mean, all it takes is one verse, you know. I'm a one verse kind of guy. If I heard God say, hey, I got you, that's good for me. God is not on trial with me. When I go to read my Bible, I'm not looking for God to prove to me that he can do it. I'm looking for him. I'm just looking to hear his voice. And if I know it comes from him, I trust him, because he saved me. I'm his child, and he's been a good father. He's been a perfect father. Philippians chapter 4, pardon me, I may have said 1. But Philippians chapter 4, beginning verse number 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in what sort of state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound, because both can be used for the glory of God. Because see, in the physical sense, when we're abased, when we do our best to live out the character of Christ and nobody appreciates it, and they abase you for that, Paul said, I know how to handle that. And then he said, also wanted to abound. When we're doing the best for the Spirit of Christ, people praising it for it. He said, I can handle that too. I won't let it go to my head. It won't pump my ego up. He said, everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry. Now he talks about everything, other things, and both to abound and to suffer need. Hey, when I'm full, I know how to handle that. I don't get in love with the food if I'm full. When I'm hungry, I don't curse God because I've just got manna to eat. I know how to handle that. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So he's saying, you know, I can handle any situation that life puts me in because of the Christ who is in me. It's not a, my physical circumstances can be positive. My physical circumstance can be negative. My people's circumstances can be positive. My people's circumstance can be negative. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It is notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with me in my affliction. So he's saying he's praising. They did actually help him. And he says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Verse 19, here it is, since we're talking about God's provision. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, I don't want to discourage you, but the word need does not mean want in the Greek. He really meant he would supply all your need. You know what you and I need? We need to know how to be abased. And we need to know how to abound. And we need to know how to be full. And we need to know how to be hungry. And we need to know that in all things, Christ can strengthen us. And we need to recognize that physical, spiritual, people, God will provide all our need according to his riches and glory, which is in Christ Jesus. Now back in Matthew 6, where we finish up here, he tells us here in Matthew 6, no man can serve two masters. So we looked at the master's person. We've looked at the master's power. We've looked at the master's protection. And we looked at the master's provision. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Now, the next few verses tell us what the pursuits are of those that are not serving the one master. Because he says, therefore, so since no man can serve two masters, for you're either going to hate the one or love the other, therefore, here's the instruction so that you focus on the one master. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. I mean, hey, the fowls are there. They don't reap. They don't have savings. They don't have a storehouse. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Are you better than a fowl? Anybody believe you're better than a fowl? It's a bird, right? Anybody believe that? All right, so, okay, don't get focused on the wrong master. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit into his stature? Now, if the entire free world believed verse 27, we would never have to do anything to relieve stress we have in our lives. There are people in high school that will commit suicide before they ever graduate because they're so concerned about what they can do to make their stature. There's people 15, 14, 16 already on depression medication because they're so concerned about what they're going to do, how they're going to, they're thinking about, their mind revolved around how they can add to their stature. Or their status, so to speak. I believe in the physical sense, it's talking about your physical height here. But I think that there's a good spiritual application. So we should have taken thought. We can't, you know, when I never forget my, I think my, was it Miss Westfall? My teacher, she said, she's talking to me, she said, I'm going to be tall as my dad when I grow up. My dad is 6'6", for those of you who don't know. Some of you have met him. She said, you can't guarantee that you're going to be as tall as your dad. I said, I'm going to be tall as my dad. I thought about it a lot. Oh, you had a swing set. I used to go out and hang from the swing set, hoping it's going to stretch me and make me taller. I thought about it a lot. I tried some things. Guess what? Didn't add one cubit. I'm still 6 inches shorter than my dad. So I reckon I just ought to trust God. Amen. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. Morgan picked a couple, I guess it wasn't actual lily, but those dandelions, the terror of grass, if you care about how your grass looks. So I grew up in Texas. We didn't care if the grass burnt or died or whatever, you know. I came here, we lived in Scarborough, rented a house, and the first summer I killed the grass, and I'm like, hey, that means I don't mow it. We had to make my wife happy. I ended up getting some sod and making it look nice. I mean, I told her, I never knew you had to help grass grow. I didn't know that was a thing. In Texas, we would wait till you got 120. Oh, it's going to, because it would die and it would come back in a few weeks. I mean, anyway. But which of you? What I was saying is, you know how many mothers are blessed by probably one of the most, what's the word I'm looking for? I mean, flowers that are irritating, really, to a lot of people. But to a mother, it's perfect. It's got that perfect color before it turns. And I mean, all our children through the year, they brought bouquets when they were little to my wife. And Morgan brought Susan some the other day. And they said, oh, thank you. And just this little, it's not even a lily. And the lily is nice to them. But just a little, got to raid those things. So beautiful. And those things melt a mother's heart. They have melted mother's hearts for years. Something that God just perfectly adorned himself. He says, so why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they toil not. You know, I was wondering if this is true. You know, and I put my ear down to a lily. I was out there and I saw one out in the field the other day. And I heard one of those lilies, man, I'm not sure, but they said, you know what? Now, when this guy walks away, we're heading down to Yorkdale. And see, I can't even fake this because I can't think of any name brands. But see, a lily's not concerned about what brand they have on because they're beautifully arranged. They're beautifully arrayed by God, and God's saying, "Don't do this." He said, "That's heading toward the other master." He says, "Don't think it. Why take you thought for rain? But consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil, and neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, the richest man upon the face of the earth, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these." You can't do better than God's adorning, is what the Bible is saying. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Now, God's not saying you have to run around naked, but he is saying that if you actually focus on the one master, God will make sure that you are adorned in such a way that is glorious in his sight and in the sight of the world. And God will do that. But when we do it, it just really shows who we are. But when God does it, it shows who he is. And that's where, if you're born again, that's where your life came from, right? And what would be better to show forth to the world? Us or him? But we only find out what that is when we focus on the one master. We let him have it. Therefore, verse 31, take no thought saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? You know what he's really saying is, okay, the master that we just talked about for the past two services, that master is God. And when we begin to put our concern on these things, we're trying to be responsible for that which God said he would be responsible for. And that causes us to serve two masters. And what ends up happening is, like we said, we have a lower opinion of one master or the other. We either hate the one. If you're really trying to serve God and you try to serve both at the same time, you realize, well, if you really are honest, you realize this worldly master ain't getting me nowhere. And it's okay to hate that one. You let it go. But if you try to do both at the same time, if you're not really serious about serving God, then you'll find out, you know what? you know, I like the food I'm getting for myself. I like the raiment I'm getting for myself. I don't really care what God thinks about these matters. I don't care if God thinks, how are we, what are we? In fact, why would I take God's manna? Why would I want God's provision? I can get this for me. And then all of a sudden, God's way seems like an interference to what we really want out of this life. And God said, don't do that. He says, no man can serve two masters. And he says, verse 32, for all these things do the Gentiles seek. And the Gentiles, as you know, those are heathens. These are like if you say anti-Christ, anti-God. When the Bible uses the word Gentile, he's talking about people that are not God's children. So when we get saved, we're even Gentiles, we are born again. We're grafted in as God's children. We're no longer Gentiles in the sight of God. The Bible says there's neither Jew nor Greek in Christ. You know, we're his children. But he said, but on the contrary, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What are you talking about? God, all the provisions necessary will be added unto you. We have to seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now, and I want to be clear here that you're really talking about the kingdom, seeking first the kingdom. Right now there's a lot of religiously discouraged people because they've given years and time and energy to a religious organization or to a religious group, and they thought that was the same thing as seeking first the kingdom. This is why God wants us to have an intimate relationship with him so we know what that means and how that really fleshes out a life that really is given to him. And guess what? You can't do that without a church somewhere because that's what God has ordained. But just showing up at a church and being loyal to a church body is not necessarily seeking the kingdom. Religious groups all over the world do that. And many are far from the kingdom. But when you truly seek him first, that means that, okay, Lord, I just want the one master, you, the one that saved me. If you're saved, I know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ. And so you're where my eyes are at. You're where I'm seeking. You're what I'm following. And then you focus on him and you seek him. And you pray to him. You read his word. You talk to him. And guess what? He guides you where you're supposed to be. You know, it's amazing. You know, God really can tell you where you're supposed to be. The reason I don't pressure people to join church because I really believe God can tell you what church you need to be a member of. I mean, I really believe that. Every church I've ever been a member of, God told me which one I was supposed to join. And so why would I want to convince you into something that you're not convinced of by the God that saves you? Because number one, to be a church member, you need to be saved. And so if you're saved, you've heard his voice, you know him, and God guides his children to where he wants them to serve. And then you continue to seek him, and guess what? And all these things just get added. And as you let him have your way, then you find out. And it's a great thing when God adds them. You know, again, like I already said, nothing compares to God. Isn't it amazing how if someone even has any contact with a renowned public figure, it means something to them, you know. It kind of boosts them, depending on what they think about them, you know. It'll make their Instagram, it'll make their Snapchat, they'll tell somebody, you know, hey, man, Stephen Harper took me lunch this week? You know, my mechanic used to show up, one guy used to be a mechanic, he said, I know Minister Harper. And then I came in one time, okay, hey, he said, everybody, Minister Harper's here. And they're all looking around there. And I said, tell him your name. He said, oh, I'm Pastor Harper. He said, oh, man. But I mean, they changed it because that meant something to him. But do you understand that God wants to personally add all these things unto you? And that's what creates a testimony. But you know, for God to add, sometimes there has to be nothing for him to add to. We have to know how to abound, how to obey. We have to be in a situation where God can actually add it. So we want to hold on to things, and God says, no, don't serve. You can't serve God in mammon. You can't serve God in the things of this life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. And when God is first, it's amazing the things that it'll do. And guess what? As you seek first the kingdom, guess what? Part of that seeking first the kingdom is fishing. for men. God's trying to make us all fishers. Because the priority of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved. You know, I wish so many religious groups could understand. When I say religious, I mean those that call themselves Christians could understand that their Christian opportunity is not to use their doctrine to condemn the world. The world's condemned already. The world needs a Savior. The world's been given a Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what he did. I mean, if anybody could have came in and condemned everything, it was Jesus. He didn't do that. He came to lay his life and give his life a ransom for many. And his whole driving passion while he was here was the kingdom. The kingdom. The kingdom. Others. He met needs. Healed people. He was always looking at people to do some ministry to them, to show the reality of who he was, to show that his earthly existence wasn't about really anything for himself, but it was about the Father's will and drawing the eyes of people in this world that had needs unto God the Father. And see, when that happens, then, and guess what? Jesus has called some people. If you're saved today, he caught you. And hope if you're really saved, you're glad he caught you. Because Jesus is the perfect fisher. And he wants you and I, he's trying to make you and I into fishers. And part of that developing process is that no man can serve two masters. But to make that personal declaration of the master you want to serve, you've got to know who the master is. And so I've tried to share with you some things about the master so you recognize that basically the master can do everything perfectly for your life. And there's only one master, and it's the God Jehovah. His name we call Jesus. They're one and the same. He works together, all the three in one, with his Holy Spirit to guide us, direct us, to lead us, to give us everything we need that will not only last temporally, but will last eternally. And so I just want to encourage everyone to say, how many masters are you serving today? Ask yourself, how many? And you know already. You know what I really about this life? Man, it's not deep. The Christian life really isn't deep. You know, every time I read that verse, I already know if God's trying to convict me or strengthen me. Every time I read that verse, I either know either I got one master or I got two. And I know where my loyalty begins to wane one way or the other. But I want my total allegiance to belong to the one master, the only one that really matters, you know. And like I said at the onset, if you are one of those here today that's serving two masters, God didn't let you know that to condemn you. He lets you know that to bring you closer unto him. See, God is not like us. See, God is so amazing. And I say this all the time, and I hope you get it if you haven't got it already. You know, God is the only person that you can offend again and again and again, and his response is, come closer. Come closer. And so when you hear a message that maybe find you where you're not already, God is saying, come closer. He said, I've got something better for you. I said, I've got the purpose for your life. You think you got it. You think you've got it figured out. But God says, no, I've got your purpose. You think you can be a good master and you let Satan convince you that you can't really completely fully live for God. You think, well, once I get this area of my life taken care of, I will completely live for God. That's a lie. Because God said, just let me have it. I can fix it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. I can fix your life. I can restore the life that you're meant to live, you know. I can do anything. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So I'm here to tell you that if you're a child of God today, the life you are meant to live, you can do it through Christ. You can't do it through yourself and through one the different masters you may be holding on to. You can only do it through the one master, which is Jesus Christ. And if you've never been born again, today's a good day. God's trying to call you on him. God's trying to let you know that his children exist. A life eternal is knowing God. I mean, think about this. Think about everything I just said. I mean, think about this. Who knows? Do y'all know anybody like that? I mean, I'm not going to preach the whole message, but the master's person. Do y'all know anybody that really is not like anybody else? I mean, we say the thing about the thumbprint and things like that. People are different and unique, but everybody can be compared to somebody in the physical sense. But do you know anybody that has the power like God has? I mean, do you know anybody like that at all? I mean, some people think they do, and they're going to be, I never forget one of the most heartbreaking things I was going through, that we were in Washington, D.C., and we were going through some type of, we were on a tour, and I was telling the security guard about Jesus Christ. I think I gave him a gospel track, and he said, I don't need this. He said, I'm ready to go to hell. He said, I'm going to be doing electric slide when I'm in hell, which is the old black folk dance. I mean, if you don't know what that is. And I thought, my soul. When that guy meets God, do you know how all that arrogancy is going to disappear in an instant as he stands before God in judgment? I mean, that broke my heart to hear that. And I thought, oh, my soul. I mean, nobody has the master's power. And people raise themselves up and act like, and they joke about having power equal to God. But what friend do you have that has the power of God like that? That wants to allow to be used in your life? Who can protect you like God can protect you? There's nobody. I mean, who do you know that when you go to sleep, they're there? Who do you know that, catch this now, if you've been serving God all, who do you know that even when you're backslidden and going the opposite way of God, he still goes with you? Anybody been backslidden and you know God watched your back while you were doing something you weren't supposed to be doing? I can say amen to that. I mean, the master protects us. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. And it does follow me all the days of my life. I mean, in the world, I got the kind of friends, but I'm headed for trouble. They're headed the other way. Maybe you got some that are sick with you in every sick situation. But man, God is there to protect. Who protects you like God can protect you? And who can provide for you like God can provide for you? You know, we're praying for our dear friend here, for his health issues and also for Hamilton. God can heal them both. God can touch them both. God can provide them the strength they need. And in my best effort, I can't do that. There's nothing I can do to watch over them, provide for them, and give them strength or help or anything. Now, God can give me the ability to do things for them, but in and of myself, I can't do that. There's nobody that can provide me everything. There's nobody that can protect me in any every situation and provide my every need. There's nobody I can be at in the wilderness and God provide a table like he can provide. And that's what God was said. Now think about this. God is saying, I'm not just putting some mean proposition before you, but he's saying, why in the world would you want two masters when there's no other master like me? That's what God is saying to all of us today. Why in the world would you want two masters when there's no other master like God himself? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for time with yourself today. I want to thank you personally for the many times that I've been trying to serve two masters. And you call me back to yourself to focus on you as the only one. Thank you for your mercy that's rescued me again and again and again. And I pray for your children that are here today, that those in this room that know you and they know Jesus Christ, they know for sure they have eternal life. I just pray, I'm confident you spoke to their hearts. You know how many masters they're serving, and they do too. I pray you lead them to a decision about serving you in the way they would honor you. Not what my opinion is, but what your opinion is. Lead your children to that decision. And Father, for those that are here today, that they could not say with certainty that they really know you, that they really have been born again. You told us, Father, we should rejoice that our name is written down. That means we know we're your children. If there's anyone here today that does not have that assurance, they do not know that for certain, I pray that this will be the day where they turn from themselves to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation. Father, you know where faith needs to happen in that situation. And so, Father, touch all the lives in this room and bring us together for your perfect glory. And I ask this in the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.